Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. Melina and I had an opportunity to slip out of town for just a day. We went down to Charleston to see a college friend that we went to school with, and I've been thinking a lot about college thoughts. I remember how much trouble I used to get in at the college that I went to. It was a very strict environment. There are a lot of rules and regulations, some of them that you found out about by breaking the rules and the regulations by accident. I didn't set out to break them on purpose. I remember on one particular occasion, my roommate meets me out in the on the campus, and he said, "Hey, I want you to take me to the store. I need to get some Dr. Pepper. I need to get some squeeze cheese." What a strange combination that was. I remember it because it was a strange combination. He said, "Don't you worry about a thing. I've signed you out. We're going to go. We'll pick this up, and then we'll come straight back." And I said, "Okay, if you sign me up, I guess I can go." Because we had a policy. If you were going to leave campus, you'd have to let the school know where you were going and give them instructions about what time you plan to be back. And it's part of the sign-out procedure. I leave, and as we're driving back into campus, there was a security guard who happened to be doing just a routine stop. You know how those go. You're driving down the road, and sometimes you see the police officers that are out just checking IDs, and that just happened to be what was happening at that moment. As I pulled back into the parking lot, the security guard asked me for my ID and asked me where I had been, and I give him my answer because my roommate had signed me out, and I leave and go back into to our dorm room, and my roommate says, "Oh, there's something I forgot to tell you. I didn't sign you out. You're probably going to find out. You'll get a call from the dean's office that you'll need to step in and talk with them to straighten it out." He said, "I meant to sign you out. I signed me out. I forgot to sign you out." I said, "That's the only reason I planned to take you, Brian. Why in the world did you not sign me out?" But it was my responsibility. I knew that, to sign out. I took him at his word. I go. And as I'm there in the discipline committee with the dean, he's looking at me and he says, "Mr. Rouse, you know the policy for leaving campus." "Yes, sir, I do. It's to sign out whenever I leave." "Did you sign out?" And I said, "No, sir, guilty as charged. My roommate said that he had signed me out. He didn't sign me out. And so I did leave campus. I went straight to Walmart. I bought him Dr. Pepper string cheese. And we came back, and I wasn't gone very long. I wasn't into mischief. I wasn't into trouble. You could trust me on that." And he said, "Well, you know the policy. We're going to give you 50 demerits, and we're going to put you on an on-campus suspension. You won't be able to leave for 2 weeks." And I stood there with convicted and guilty, and my head hung in shame. As I stood there, the college chaplain who was elected by the student body, his name was Doug, he happened to come into the discipline committee also, and he's talking to another one of the deans about him not signing out to go off campus. And he too had been caught, but he's the chaplain. And the dean looks at him and he says, "Doug, did you do that again?" And Doug said, "Yes, I forgot." And the dean says, "Well, you know what's going to happen here. You're going to get 3 demerits for improper procedure." Wait a minute. I protested as I overhear that. And the dean says, "Straighten up. I'm talking to you. Don't you worry about him. However it applies to him does not apply to you. Do not leave this campus for 2 weeks." And I left thinking about how pharisaical this system had gotten. And it is going to be in our introduction today, we're going to see a conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees about how and which rules do we need to apply. This morning's message is entitled, "God Prepared." And our big idea is this: God's wisdom goes straight to the heart of the matter. Would you join me in prayer as we ask for the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word? Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning. We thank You so much for Your presence here today. Lord, I thank You so much for the life-giving freedom, the life-giving liberty, the life-giving grace that's found in Your blood. Lord, thank You for Your glory. Oh, Lord, I pray today as we study in Your Word that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and comfort us about what it is that we need in this life and what it is that we need each and every day. I know sometimes, Lord, we're tempted to put something in a place that only You fill and only You deserve to fill. And only You can fill perfectly. Lord, bless our time, and we ask these things in Your name. Amen. The question I want to ask as we start out is, what is missing in worship? I ask that question because we're going to look at Mark chapter 12 as a short introduction, where Jesus is going to be meeting with the Pharisees, with the scribes. He's asked a question about the law. It's important to love God's word, and they want to get to the heart of the matter, and Jesus is going to demonstrate for them mastery of the law, and he's also going to expose a vulnerability that each and every one of us have. There's something missing in worship. I'm reading in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' There's none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself is more than all the whole and burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. He says unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. The question that's asked of him, what's the most important commandment? You have to remember that the scribes have looked at the law of Moses. They found 613 unique regulations, both prohibitions of things that you should not do and things that you should do. It would be important to know which is most important. Signing out on leaving campuses was an important regulation, important rule to know. For me, the application was 50 demerits and 2 weeks of not being able to leave campus. And for someone else, it was an improper procedure. He just forgot to sign out again, meaning that he's done it multiple times. But he's a leader. There should be special favoritism for some. God's got favorites, right? God plays favorites. That's the way it works. And the scribes, the Pharisees, want to know which one is the most important, partially to trap Jesus. And then it's also good to know, what does this man think would be the most important? Jesus knocks it out of the park with his answer. For the scribes and for the Pharisees, in order to know which one of the commandments would be the most important is, make sure that you do this one, that you don't let it slip, that you don't let it slide. We today, as Christians, we want to know God's will for our life. Sometimes we are afraid to get started because we just want to wait and to trust and to try to figure out, to try to discover God's will for our life. I get it. There are specific places and specific tasks that the Lord has called each and every one of us to. He equips us with different gifts and different abilities as he uses us for his glory, for his kingdom. Finding God's will is important for your life, but Jesus doesn't answer that way. Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor. You see, to find God's will is one part of the problem. Doing it is another part of the problem altogether. It's hard enough to understand the mystery of what God wants us to do. And then when we realize what God has called us to, or God has available for us, there is something in our heart that's sometimes thinking, well, Lord, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could go there. I mentioned a few moments ago about the group that's out at Deer Lake. It's a missionary who came in from the field. He was from Argentina, went to Australia, working with a camping ministry. And as the camping ministry began to change there, he came back home to raise some support here in the United States. He had a car accident. He wasn't allowed to go back to the the mission field that the Lord had called him to because, well, he had had an accident and he had to be here and recover. He's the neighbor of Miss Carolyn Robbins. I lived next between Miss Carolyn and Miss Shirley Williams. And he was telling me about how God had been working in his heart and his life, that God moved him from Argentina to Australia. He has an Australian and a Latino accent when he speaks, and you hear some of those Australian words come out. And you can tell, even though he's been here, I think, for 18 years now, he said that he would love to go back, but he knows God has him here. That's the strange part about God's will. The journey that God takes us on, we start in one place, and God moves us to a place because he's got something for each and every one of us. He didn't stop with because of an accident. He's continuing on, and he's started a Spanish mission here in Burlington, and they're meeting out at the property right now with a special service this morning. I think finding God's will is tough. Actually doing it is the other part of the equation that we struggle with. Like, God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything for you. Please don't send me to Africa away from my family, because that would just be too much to ask. Or, God, I will give to help, and I will give of my time to help, but please allow me not to give everything. Yesterday, when we were coming back home, there was a homeless man who was standing at the stop sign as we were getting ready to turn down in South Carolina as we were on our way back home. And I looked at him, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, give this man something. And I looked at him, and he was rough looking. He didn't look like he was with it. He looked like he was in much pain. He was holding a sign that looked like it had been passed off, because we know how sometimes panhandlers do. They have signs that they just pass off for to use during their shift while they're standing there. But the Lord spoke to me to give to this man. And part of me says, I don't know what he's going to do with it, Lord. If I give him a couple of dollars, he's probably going to take it and use it foolishly. But as I sat there at that stoplight, the stoplight was a little longer, and I'm not arguing with God, and I reached for my wallet, and Melissa says, what you doing? I said, I'm going to hand him something. I rolled down the window. He came right over to it. He'd been hobbling, but he came over very quickly, took the money, and we left. But I remember in that moment yesterday thinking, in anticipation of today, not that I needed another illustration for the message, but the Lord had impressed me to do something, and for me not to do it would be terribly, terribly reckless and wrong. Not just an improper procedure, but a direct violation of what the Lord wanted me to do. What Jesus says, though, in contrast to what the scribe is asking about, is Jesus says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Distill it down to one thing to do, and Jesus' answer, which would be great on a bumper sticker, but it is hard to live out the words of Jesus. To love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength. And to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Last week, when we were looking at how the nations were scattered at Babel, how the Lord confused and confounded the languages and the divisions that have existed since Babel, but we know that division goes all the way back to the sin in the garden. But the truth is that for all of our nations that are surrounding us, we can define them as our neighbors. As Jesus is going to demonstrate, as Paul's going to demonstrate in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we get that one. Loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Jesus, you're asking a really big ask. It's about loving God on the inside and living it out. Now, that would be finding God's will and doing God's will if you could keep the words of Jesus. That the problem that you and I have is a struggle for us each and every day. And the struggle that we have with our sinful desires is that sometimes we say, God, I get it what I'm supposed to do for you. Or, Lord, I get it what I'm supposed to do for my neighbor. Let me just pick one of those and just satisfy one of the conditions. And Jesus calls us to love God with all of our heart, our soul, mind, and strength. Share that love with our neighbors. We understand, and we call this wisdom. And the heart of the matter that we struggle with is translating what we know is right to do, living it out in our life. But remember the young man who's asking Jesus this question about the greatest of the commandments. He gives Jesus an attaboy. Way to go, Jesus. You got it right. That's a pretty good answer. These are much more desired than sacrifices. That's great. Jesus, the lawgiver, God himself is speaking to this man, and this man is giving Jesus that's pretty good. You got it right. I'm impressed. And as Jesus speaks with him discreetly and says, you're not far from the kingdom of God, I want to tell you that knowing all about what God wants you to do, knowing what's right and knowing what's wrong, is great. We spend our time teaching children. We spend our time in as grown-ups learning and studying and reading our Bibles, understanding wisdom. Over the weekend, I listened to the foremost expert in New Testament studies, who's a professor at UNC Chapel Hill. Listened to a speech that he gave on the Apostle Paul. And as I was listening to it, I thought, how amazing. A young man who grew up in church, who goes off to school, gets so much head knowledge, and he walks away from the faith. He identifies as an agnostic, leans atheistic. He's not a believer. He walks away from the faith, and yet he's the one that people look to as being the most knowledgeable of the New Testament. And I will say that if you don't know the Jesus of the Bible, you don't know the Bible. And having a head full of wisdom isn't the answer. It's a start. And having your heart settled about to doing what's right certainly is a good step in the right direction. But keeping the law is not what makes you saved. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, just as if it were just a task to do. Loving your neighbor as yourself is not what Jesus is saying. If you'll do these, I will say that's good enough. That will satisfy my conditions. What Jesus is going to demonstrate and reveal, that until you know him personally in a relationship, there's no way that you can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you can love your neighbor truly as yourself. When he says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. The struggle that we have in our brains, our intellect, sometimes our intellect gets us in trouble. Because I think there's a lot of intellectual arrogance. And that even as Christians, we sometimes know what's right. And we think about what's right, but we don't act on it. Sometimes we are led by our emotions. And I know that people are looking for emotional experience, because when you lean upon your emotions, you feel something. And I trust this morning that in the service that we are in, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you not just on an intellectual level, but also in an emotional level, that he'll touch your heart. And I know he does. And we have the will that drives us. Having it all sorted out on the inside, intellect, emotion, and will, still requires us to act out on what we know. God didn't save us to leave us sitting in a pew. He left us here on this earth to share his glory. So what's God's will? What can we say about God's will? That it's mysterious? I get that. I remember as a young man surrendering to the Lord's service. Didn't know where he would have me. I know today where God would have me. I'm standing right here behind the pulpit of Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. Didn't know how I would end up here. Pastor Willis tricked me into it, right? He said, we're going to have you fill in temporarily out at Deer Lake. But I think about God's will as being mysterious, and I agree. Sometimes it feels that way, that it's unknowable, but it is knowable. And it is doable, is what I see in the statements that Jesus makes to this young scribe in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to come now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As Paul is writing to this church about who it is that they should follow. Would you read along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1? And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. He wants this church to understand, to know, that faith is not built on the wisdom of man. I know that we love to study theology, and we love to understand how our theology all works together. That's amazing that over these years since the cross, that there have been church fathers who have spoken. And there have been church fathers who have been influenced also by the culture that they lived in and would go off into error. And that there are teachers today that we love to hear who can explain God's word to us. What I find amazing about listening to good teaching is that with a well-crafted argument, you can turn your head on its end, and you can believe something that you didn't believe a few moments ago because someone has given you unrefutable proof, or they've walked you into a checkmate and got you to shaking their heads in agreement. I see this a lot with younger folk today who say, you know, I was talking to this fellow over here. He believes this, and he laid it out, and it was really clear to me, made a lot of sense. And I said, but that's not Jesus. He's not advocating a life of knowing Jesus. He's advocating a life of doing. Of trying to keep the law and trying to satisfy or find another way to God. So you have to be careful when you listen to what Paul calls the wisdom of man. The philosophies of this world have led us to the place where we're at. But remember, the philosophies of this world have all been propagated by men who are sinful. And we don't always get it right. And I will say that sometimes and there are some doctrines that I don't get how the tension of it all works together, but I just trust that God knows and God has got it figured out. And just because I can't make a clear argument about how it works, I trust it in faith that this is true. So we're going to look at the cross in just a moment. That faith is not to be built on the wisdom of man, but built on the Spirit of God and on the power of God. Paul deliberately comes to the church, not with arrogance, but brokenness and humility, to point the church to lean, to rely on the Spirit, to rest in the power of God. It's either a system that requires, that makes perfect sense, that's the problem with man's wisdom. And sometimes people walk away because just talking about the gospel itself. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And that by trusting in him, not trusting that church membership gets you there, not trusting that giving or getting baptized or whatever means that you think it takes to get you, it is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yes. Someone said that takes too much faith. And I said, that's the point exactly. I don't add anything to it. Jesus has taken care of it all. Right. Paul's going to solve the mystery for us of knowing God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We need to know what every mature believer knows. We see that in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which before God ordained the world unto our glory. The wisdom of God is hidden in a mystery. This is what Christians know. There are some things that are hard. There are some truths in the scriptures that are difficult to grasp. And the mystery that has been hidden since the foundation of the world is revealed, is what Paul's going to make the argument for. And this is what a mature believer knows. That it is Jesus that is the mystery. That it is what Jesus did. how God had already put into place a plan long before the sin in the garden. Does that make God responsible for the sin? No. No, God is not responsible for the sin. That is Adam's problem. That's your problem. That's my problem. But is God responsible for the sin? He took responsibility. He intervenes. And he sends his only begotten Son. So I want to ask you, when it comes to this truth, which is harder to fathom? Trying to come to terms with the greatest commandment, as the question was asked by Jesus. And I will tell you that when Jesus answers that question perfectly, he doesn't pick just one of the Ten Commandments. He sums them up, and they're all perfectly satisfied in Jesus' statement of knowing God, of loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's tough enough. But coming to terms with God's plan before the world began, that he's already had in place the answer and the remedy. And Paul's going to argue for that person who thinks about leaning upon the wisdom of man. If we only knew God's plan, then we could have intervened and we could have done something differently. If we would have known that it was going to be Jesus, you know, we have the hindsight as Christians looking at this side of the cross. But those people who were alive when Jesus walked in Jerusalem, and those people that cried, the crowd that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," if they'd only really known that he was the Son of God, do you think they would have done it differently? I'm going to be the first to admit that I make mistakes, and I know I'll get an amen from you that when I say I make mistakes. And I think about knowing now what I know then, it's a lot easier in hindsight to try to set the wrong right, to not do it again. And Paul writes in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, who would crucify the Savior? But that's the pivotal point of the gospel. Jesus didn't come because we deserved it. He came because we were alienated from God, that we were separated from God by our sin. But if we were to know what God's mind was and God's plan was, if God would have just laid it out there, if it wasn't hidden in a mystery, don't you think we would have done it differently? Oh God, just give us another chance to get it right. And yet, the plan that God had put into place was that his Son would go to the cross, as demonstrated by the leaders who met and condemned Jesus, but knowing that they couldn't condemn him to the death of the cross, that they take him to Herod, they take him to Pilate to see that Jesus hangs on the cross for the one they call blasphemer, who is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No, I think that in God's wisdom, and it is hard for me to understand how God, in his grace and his mercy, knew that when the fullness of time had come, that God sent his Son Jesus just in the right moment, 33 years before he would go to the cross for you, for me. It's that Jesus went to the cross in my place. It's the hard part of the cross for me individually, knowing that I did this. I put him there. It wasn't that God sent Jesus to the cross and said, you know, I'm just going to set an example. There were some church fathers that tried to argue about what happened, that God needed to pay a debt to Satan, and so he sacrifices Jesus. But on the cross, it was my sins that put him there. It was your sins that put him there. God sent his Son, knowing, even before I was born, living on this side of the cross, what I needed, my Savior, Jesus. Oh, what is harder, trying to get the greatest commandment right, or coming to terms with God sent his only begotten Son? I think one is challenging because it's hard, but the cross is so heavy and so burdening to know that God spared no expense in sending his Son. And the mystery that we find wrapped in glory is that there, without the cross, there would be no glory. If we were to give it a chance, if God would just have revealed as Jesus came and taught and reveals himself and men still reject him, we do not and we cannot come to the faith thinking that God had a backup plan and, well, the cross is just the best that God could pull out. God gave his best at the cross, and without the cross, there would be no glory for us to see, to be revealed in us. Wisdom, man's wisdom, we know that a cross is where the one who deserves to hang on that cross belongs. It's a criminal's execution implement. And only shame hangs on a cross. Everyone who dies punished for their wrongdoings, as the two thieves on the cross that flank Jesus are there because they deserve it. He is not there because he deserves it, but he goes willingly according to the Father's plan. God's plan was that there would be glory by the way of shame. God satisfies on the cross something that was hidden, something that was mysterious. God sends his Son. And in doing so, we see the Savior who is King, as evidenced by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the glorified Son of God, who is alive, and he's risen, he's ascended up into heaven, and that he is coming again, and that the first time he came as Savior, and the second time he comes as King and as Judge. And I'm looking forward to that day when he does arrive. But in the meantime, I've got work to do. The greatest commandment, resting in what had been a mystery, how that God accomplished what he accomplished at the cross, even when I didn't deserve it, especially because I didn't deserve it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And I get that the scriptures tell us everything that God wants us to know about him, and yet I realize that God is so infinitely more than what our scriptures reveal to us, because we can't fathom. And that's a great that we've got eternity to discover, to learn how wonderful our God is, how great our God is. When we think about the glories of heaven, when we look at what Paul is quoting here, he's actually quoting from Isaiah the prophet. "Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That word "things" is a word that it's hard to define, because it could mean, well, it could mean anything. I give a definition of what a thing is by saying it's a thing. I can't put it in a box. I can't make it clear. But when you and I look at the comfort of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, what do we see? We see heaven. Oh, how wonderful heaven is going to be. Oh, think about the peace that we have in knowing Jesus. Then unless you've experienced him, received him as Savior, to have that peace of knowing that your sins have been forgiven. And I know that there are people who long for seeing all the blessings that God has for us and just wants to unlock for us his blessings. We could fill these words in. We can't even fathom, when I say the word "things," we can't fathom what heaven's going to be like. We can't fathom the peace that exists. We can't fathom all of the blessings that God just wants to bless and unlock with you, for you. I was looking at, while we were in Charleston over the weekend, there was a man who was walking down the street towards me. He had a t-shirt on that showed a pair of hands, and there was a chain around the hands with a cross on it. And inside the praying hands, there was a bunch of money, and behind it, there were stacks of coins and dollar bills, and the shirt said, "Blessed beyond measure." And I thought, well, being blessed beyond measure is a lot bigger than just having a lot of money. It's knowing Jesus. And the things that you and I see, it's a mystery to me that we do not see what Paul is talking about. Because when we think about what God has prepared, he didn't give Jesus a lavish throne or a great kingdom of riches, or that the entire world cowered to him, as it will when his kingdom comes. No, for his son he prepares a cross, a tomb, and we receive the witness of the resurrection. We think about all that God has prepared. And I tell you, I'm excited about heaven. And I know that walking with Jesus brings peace and it's satisfying. And I want to live in the blessings, but I know that sometimes even being stricken with a disease is a blessing because it helps align my heart and my eyesight and my focus to where it needs to be. It gets my eyes back into tune with what God's will for my life is. It was Paul quoting from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 4 is where the quote comes from. But I'd like to look at the passage just a few verses beyond it to look at what Paul is quoting from. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. But those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, they are wroth, for we have sinned. But we are not all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that call upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. The reference that Paul quotes, I see the connection here in Isaiah. I don't find heaven. I don't find the peace, and I don't find the blessing. Those are all realities of knowing Jesus. But we're talking about the Savior in Isaiah 64. Paul's talking about the Savior in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And God prepared his son Jesus to bring glory. This morning's message connects with where we were last week when we were looking at how the nations came. And to know that God's plan from the beginning, as we've worked through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, seeing as the end of chapter 11, you start to see that where Adam's genealogy flows to Abraham, and the line and the progression that goes to Abraham as we start to look to Isaac and Jacob, and that God's plan was going to apply for every nation, that it would not just be that Jesus came and died for Israel, but Jew and Gentile alike. The message of the gospel, something that goes everywhere, and that among every nation, we can proclaim the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, for my sins. Wasn't exclusive, that God, in his grace, made a provision for all the nations. The Father prepared the plan, and the Son carries it out, and the Spirit applies it. Look with me in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's that word things again. And I'll tell you, there's a lot that we could unpack here in verse 10. And this is the verse that is difficult for us because we need to understand the relationship of knowing God. Can you know God by reading in his word? You can know him about him in reading his word. Can you know God by living for him and following his will for your life? You can know about God in living for him. But it is possible for a person to read a Bible or to live a good moral life and not know God. But by the Spirit that brings the conviction, but by his Holy Spirit that reveals for us what God wants us to know. We are listening, but sometimes we listen to what the world has to say. Sometimes we listen to the wisdom of man rather than listening to what God himself is telling us. You only know God by his Spirit. And his Spirit is not going to lead you contradictory to away from Jesus. That it's going to be about keeping the commandments, doing good, loving God and loving your neighbor, that's good enough. The Spirit is going to be imperfect and is in perfect alignment with the Father's plan, with the Son who prepares it, and the Spirit of God, who every time the Word of God is preached, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, not me. I'm terrible. I can make you feel guilty, but the Spirit will satisfy you. We find in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Every wife knows this, how hard it is to understand what goes on in her husband's brain. Actually, she knows that there is nothing going on in his brain, and that's the hard part for her, to get him to understand that he's not thinking. But what we have in verse 11 is, who knows God best but his Spirit? This morning, as we started out the wisdom, how important it is to know what's true and what's right, and to have a heart set on wanting to do right, but unless there is a relationship with Jesus, you haven't fulfilled the greatest commandment. And that's the mystery that every generation that has lived on this earth needs to hear. And every generation that will live on this earth needs to hear that there is freedom and that there is life in Jesus. There is no mystery. It's been revealed perfectly in his Son, Jesus. Our big idea this morning was this: God's wisdom goes straight to the heart of the matter. It's about knowing God. And he gives us his Spirit as believers, who comforts us, who brings us peace, gives us purpose, and gives us an assurance when we're finding God's will for our life. And as we surrender more and more to God each and every day, I talk about the Holy Spirit, and sometimes as Christians we think, God I understand, Jesus I understand, his Spirit I don't understand because it's spiritual. Is it driven by my emotions? Isn't that what it's supposed to be? But it's the Spirit. And I'll say experientially, unless you know Jesus, unless you've got the Spirit inside, and the best way to explain it is to meet Jesus. Receive his Spirit. May you experience glory in your need this week. I know sometimes we talk about the Lord carrying you throughout a diagnosis or whatever bad news develops. That's one thing that I have come to learn about. I was driving back in. I heard the weather report. They're talking about more rain coming for this week, possibly. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know, Brother Jeff, if they know what's going on with the weather. I do know that it's comfortable and pleasant right now, and I'm so grateful for that. And I want to remember that my life and my time, I need to focus right here and right now. And yeah, there are steps that I need to take each and every day. And I'm grateful that God doesn't reveal to me where I'm going or where I'm headed, though I do know that I will ultimately end up at the grave, as will all of us, should the Lord tarry his coming. And that what I need to worry about and what I need to focus on is right here and right now. And what do I need to focus on tomorrow? Right here and right now. And we continue to walk with Jesus step by step. And as we follow him and follow his leading each and every day, as we see his glory in our life, that's my prayer for you this week. That it would be a surrendered, serving, step by step walk with Jesus, so that you can share God's glory from your need. How God has satisfied you, how he's carried you. You know, I think that every one of us has been given a testimony. And God uses our testimonies in little ways or big ways. And what better way to help someone going through a trial or a difficulty than to share what God has done for me, he can do for you. Would you share the glory of Jesus from your need? May this be our prayer as we close. Lord, when my heart overwhelms me, show me your glory by your Spirit.